Good morning, Zion. It's a joy to be with you again. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we're doing an eight-week series to the book of Proverbs, having some passages that we're expositing, and then also trying to access some of the remaining 20 chapters of Proverbs by taking theological topics and seeing what Proverbs teaches on a particular topic. Last week, we looked at the sovereignty of God in Proverbs, which is a pet topic of we who are Reformed and Presbyterian. I hope you found it practical and helpful. Today, we're going to be looking at the topic of humility or pride, however way you want to look at it. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we do our scripture reading. We're just going to read two verses from Proverbs chapter 16, and then we'll be looking at a number of verses through Proverbs on the topic of humility. So please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Proverbs 16, verse 5, and then skip down to verse 18. So that's Proverbs 16, verse 5, and then to verse 18. The Word of God says this: "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Verse 18: "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Friends, I assure you that the grass withers and the flower fades, the Word of our God stands forever, and what you've just heard is indeed God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Let me pray for us as we dig into Scripture. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. It is such a wonderful treasure and gift wherein you make yourself known to us as our creator, as our judge, and perhaps most importantly for us as sinners, our redeemer. We're so thankful for the book of Proverbs and how you restore wisdom to us through this book as we're united to Christ and depend on all the resources of his spirit to apply the truths of your word. Lord, we come to a very difficult topic today, a topic that, Lord, touches so deeply at the core of who we are as sinners. Lord, we just confess even at the beginning that we're so full of pride, that we're so full of pride that it'll actually be hard for us to hear this message. And so we need your Holy Spirit to work in us, to break through those barriers. We need your Holy Spirit to show us the loveliness of your humble Son who died for prideful people, that we may experience salvation and grow into humble people like him. We pray, Father, that you would use your word in this way in our lives in this time. We commit our time to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1986. The setting was the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. These two large ships carrying hundreds of people were coming towards each other, and they ran into each other tragically. They began to sink, and hundreds of people were cast into the icy sea. A number of them drowned because they either didn't know swimming. A number of them succumbed to the cold elements with hypothermia before they could be rescued. And hundreds tragically lost their lives. People began to investigate, and they thought, how could this happen in the year 1986? Surely there must have been at least some intense fog and must have been some radar communication failure, some kind of radar failure among the ships, because there's no way these massive ships in today's day and age that then could have not seen each other. If there was fog, then maybe the radar failed and they couldn't see each other. If there was no fog, they should have seen each other. What in the world went on? But when they began to investigate the cause of the accident, they found it wasn't a particularly foggy day, and the radar was functioning just fine. What happened is there were two stubborn ship captains, and when they saw that they were on the same course to each other, each man was too prideful to turn his vessel away, and they just waited, and they engaged in a colossal game of chicken. And at the end, one of them tried to turn away, but it was too late, and they slammed together, and hundreds of lives were lost because of the pride of these two ship captains. A true story, and also a parable of the danger that pride is both to ourselves and to others. Pride actually keeps many people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. It's interesting that every other world religion outside of biblical Christianity is works-based. There's something that the worshiper, that the person does to somehow gain and merit salvation, whatever that may look like in that particular religion. It's hard for us sinners to hear the message of the Bible that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. There's no amount of morality. There's no amount of good works we can do to put God in our debt, to restore the relationship. The Bible says that we are helpless in our sin, that we are in rebellion against him. and that the only way we can be reconciled to him is to receive the free gift of salvation provided graciously by God through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And many people don't like that message who hear the gospel because we have to admit that we're helpless. And sinners are prideful. We don't like to admit we're helpless. So pride is dangerous because it can keep us from experiencing the free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Pride can keep the Christian from growing as we should. We don't start out as mature Christians. We start out as baby Christians, even if we come to faith late in life. And key to our growth in Christ is humility. We read, I think, in our liturgy today already, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's true not only to enter into the Christian life, it's true for continued growth in Christ. So oftentimes our pride keeps us from maturing in Christ at the rate that we should. One of your elders prayed that you would be a witness to this community. Pride can keep us from being the faithful witnesses that we should be on multiple fronts. Our pride, we can look at certain sinners and think, well, you know, they don't deserve the gospel. We might not say that, but we don't want to share the gospel with them because of their ethnicity, because of the loudness in which they triumph and talk about their sin, things that we know that are immoral. And pride can keep us from engaging in relationship and humble sharing of the good news. Or on the other side of pride, we may think it all depends on us, and so we won't open our mouths and share the gospel because we're afraid we're going to mess it up or sound foolish or stupid. Do you see how dangerous pride is for us, for each one of us? It is a wicked enemy. St. Augustine was once asked, what are the most important characteristics of the Christian? And he responded memorably, that the first important characteristic of the Christian is humility. And the second important characteristic of the Christian is humility. And the third most important characteristic of the Christian is humility. He was a rhetorician. He knew how to use words, but he really showed us that humility is key to the Christian life. It's key to entering it. It's key to growing. It's key to being the kind of Christians that God calls us to be by his grace. And yet I'm a proud person. And you are a proud person. The good news of the gospel is that God in his grace is humbling proud sinners to find salvation in his humble son, and he's at work within us to help us to grow in humility as followers of Jesus. And one of the greatest instruments he uses is his word, and specifically the book of Proverbs. Because if you read through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs has much to say about the topic of pride and humility. And so what I want to do today is I just want to open some of these Proverbs to you and try to bring them together in a way that will help us to grapple with the teaching that God would grace us with so that we can embrace and grow in humility. I've titled this sermon, in light of Augustine, Humility, Humility, Humility. And I want the Proverbs to teach you three things about that today. The first is to count the cost of pride. If you're taking notes, that's going to be the first outline point, to count the cost of pride. Secondly, we want Proverbs to help us to consider our Lord's reaction to pride. That will be our second point. Consider our Lord's reaction to pride. And then thirdly, to cultivate humility. Cultivate humility. Let's begin to count the cost of pride. We need to reckon with the fact that the Bible, as it teaches us how to live and live out our salvation through God's gracious redemption, it gives us both theological and practical reasons for every command, every encouragement of Scripture. It's never just one or the other, and Proverbs is laden with that. Proverbs probably emphasizes the practical, sometimes more than the theological, but it gives us both of those. It's just like if you're a parent or when you were a kid, if you grew up in a Christian home, you are teaching your kids or you were taught the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. That is, first of all, a theological reason. God has put parents over children to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. It reflects God's authority by a child learning to honor their parents or learning to honor God. There's a very directly theological reason that your children should honor and obey parents. And we teach that theologically first, but there's also very practical reasons that you should obey your parents. Even in the giving of the Ten Commandments, Paul, reflecting on the Ten Commandments, says it's the first commandment with a promise that your life may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. When you teach your kids to obey you and honor you as a parent, you not only do it for theological reasons, but for very practical reasons, for their safety and security. A kid has to learn to obey their parents quickly so that when the two-year-old is going to touch the hot stove and you say, "Stop, little Johnny learns to stop. He doesn't understand the theological reasons yet, but there's practical reasons because he'll burn himself. Or little Susie is running out into the street and there's cars coming and she has no idea that her life is in imminent danger and she has been taught to honor her parents, to obey them. Stop, little Susie. And she obeys for practical reasons because her destruction might come if she runs out into the street. And the Proverbs does both. And our first point, counting the cost of pride, we're going to look at practical reasons why we should cultivate humility and pursue humility. And our second point, considering our Lord's reaction to pride, we'll turn from practical ones to overtly theological reasons why we should pursue humility. Now, Proverbs, in one of its major ways of making us wise, it's teaching us to think about outcomes. If you read through the Proverbs, you'll see this is a common theme of how wisdom goes. Proverbs wants you to think not only about the immediate moment of what you're doing, but if I give myself to this course of action, what will happen a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 5 years down the road? Now remember, this was written to young teenage boys initially. As a recovering young teenage boy, I admit that sometimes we don't think about the future. We live for the now. You, all of you, young or old, live in a culture that very much emphasizes instant satisfaction. We have microwaves to heat our meal up in a couple of minutes. We have drive-throughs to get a meal very quickly. We have the dopamine rush of our Instagram reels that go like this and this and this. We can see instant news. We live in an instant culture where it's hard for us to think about. We're told to live in the now. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey, they say. Live in the moment. And yet Proverbs says that's the way of folly. The wise person looks at what's going to happen if I live this way. If I give myself to this mindset, this attitude, this action, what will be the result? And Proverbs has a lot to say what the result will be of pride. And it's not good. Our first text I want us to discover is Proverbs 11:2. If you turn there, Proverbs 11:2. The inspired author says that when pride comes, what's going to happen? Then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Do you see the thinking ahead? What does a proud person want? A proud person wants recognition. They want honor from other people. They want others to recognize how great they are, how great they think they are. And the proverb says, if you give yourself to pride, you're not going to get what you want, which is honor. You're actually going to get the exact opposite of what you want. It will be disgrace. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So what is the path of honor? If you don't want disgrace, but you want honor, what should you give yourself to? Well, turn to Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. If you want honor in the future, then you give yourselves to lowliness or humility now. Again, the warning there is that if you give yourself to the pride, then it's going to bring you low. Jesus illustrated this with a memorable parable that you've probably heard. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 14. I think this is the only time we're going to turn out of the book of Proverbs today, and this is just for an illustration. Luke 14, 7 through 11. I think the more you study the book of Proverbs, the more you see how much Jesus' teaching was shaped by the book of Proverbs in so many ways. Luke 14, 7 through 11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you, with shame, will be taken to the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. And here's the principle of Christ's kingdom. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is teaching what we read about in Proverbs, that before you dishonor comes pride, but before honor goes humility. And Jesus' life wasn't just a teaching of that. His life demonstrated that. Jesus demonstrated it, first of all, in the incarnation. The eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven and took on humanity, the first most humble act in human history, if you will. And then as the God-man, as the Messiah, the one to whom everyone should have bowed and given their allegiance and magnified him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he was, he didn't demand that. He went to the cross. He submitted to the Father. And in humility, he went to the cross and bore the sins of all who would ever put their faith and trust in him, in his humility. And then because Jesus obeyed to the point of death on the cross for his people to secure salvation for all those who would trust in him, what did God the Father do according to Philippians 2? He exalted him and lifted him up and gave him the highest name, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, in the life of Jesus, it's humility and honor. And for those of us who are united to Jesus Christ by faith, the pattern of Jesus' life is meant to be the pattern of our lives as well. It's humility before honor. So pride leads to disgrace, Proverbs warns us, but it goes a step further. Not only does pride lead to disgrace, but it can get worse. Pride can lead to destruction, even now. Look to Proverbs 16:18, one of the texts we read in our initial scripture reading. This is a statement you've heard repeated throughout scripture, you've heard repeated throughout life probably. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice the emphasis, the repeated emphasis on the end result of pride, the end result of a haughty spirit. It's destruction and a fall. Not just in the life to come, even in this life, it can lead to not only your disgrace, but to your destruction. Why is that the case? Old Testament scholar Trimper Longman says, "Those who are modest do not put up defenses and thus allow themselves to hear criticism and change their behavior in life-altering directions." Again, that's one of the themes of the Proverbs. If you're going to be a wise person, you have to be teachable. You have to see your need for counselors. You never grow beyond your need for a group of people around you to speak into your life, to rebuke you, to help you see things, to seek wisdom from. Proverbs says that we grow wise, that we grow successful even in this life by listening to other people. But a proud person listens to no one. A proud person thinks everything they need is right here. They need no one else. I think we see a demonstration of this just about every year when the once or twice a winter we get like an ice storm. And the people on the TV are saying, "Hey, don't go out on the ice, and you know, unless you have to be out. And if you go, you know, go slow, keep lots of distance." And every year people ignore that. People go out unnecessarily, they go too fast, they hit black ice, they're following too close to someone, and there's usually some kind of pileup that happens around the Metroplex at some point during the ice storm, because we are unteachable people often. We don't listen, and pride can lead not only to our disgrace, but to our destruction. You see, even in this life, there's much practical reward for humility. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, 4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Now, there's a couple things we need to keep in mind here. This is written during the Old Covenant period, in the time between when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and they were given the covenant with them until the time of Jesus. They lived under the Old Covenant. There was a promise of greater material prosperity for obedience, that things would go well with them. That's not necessarily a promise for those living under the New Covenant. We also need to keep in mind that these are principles. Most of Proverbs are principles that are usually true, and you have to see contextually when they fit and when they don't. But even under the New Covenant, It's often true that the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Again, why? Because humble people tend to be successful people. Why? Because they listen to other people. They take wise counsel. They don't try to figure out themselves. They gain relationships. Prideful people tend to alienate themselves from relationships. Humble people tend to gather people around them. They grow in relationships. They don't boast in others. They're glad to encourage others. And so oftentimes the most successful people are humble people. I know you can make examples of people that aren't, but in general, humility often brings success in this life and leads us and keeps us from destruction. And yet pride can cost us this type of practical success. I just wonder, friend, are you counting the cost of pride in your life in just a practical way? Even before we get to the theological, do you tend to boast in yourself? Do you tend to be quick to spout off how good you are at something? Perhaps more importantly, in telling, do you seek and listen to the counsel of others? When you make an important decision, do you run it by those closest in your life? Do you seek advice from pastors and elders and good friends, other wise people, or do you just make a decision because, hey, you think you know best? Husbands, you are the leader of your house, but your greatest counselor is your wife. Are you seeking the advice and counsel of your wife as you make decisions, or are you too proud? Wives, God has set your husband over you as your leader in the marriage relationship. Are you listening to the leadership of your husband? Children, young people, are you honoring your father and mother by listening to their counsel, listening to their advice? They do have things they know. You may not think they do, but they know things. Perhaps it would be a practical exercise if you would take one of those people that I've mentioned or just a close friend and ask them this question. Do you see areas of pride in my life? Husband, wife, kid to parents? Are there areas where I don't listen well to others? Are there areas where I think I've got it all together? Am I boastful? Because sometimes we can actually be unaware of those things. Maybe everybody else is aware of those things, especially those closest to us, but we are tragically unaware. It would be a wonderful exercise in humility today or this week for you to ask someone who knows you well, where do you see pride in my life? Where might I need to repent and take these things to the Lord and ask for his help that he would cultivate in me humility? You see, Proverbs wants us to count the cost of pride. Now, that's just a practical reason. The Proverbs doesn't stop there. It goes much deeper. It gives us very direct theological ones. So let's secondly consider our Lord's reaction to pride. And that's most important for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. This is actually a passage we'll access multiple times throughout our series in the Proverbs for various reasons. This is an instructive text about what our Lord thinks of things. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things, and notice the intense language. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That is strong language. It's not, you know, I really don't like that. The holy, sovereign, majestic Lord of heaven says there are things that I hate. And the language of abomination is the most despicable, disgusting thing in the eyes of a holy God. What are those things? Well, let's look at this list of seven things that our sovereign, holy Lord hates. Notice what is the very first of the list. Verse 17, haughty eyes. That's pride. Notice the company that haughty eyes keeps, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. I find it really instructive that the very first thing he mentions about the things that the Lord hates is a haughty spirit. You know what a haughty spirit is? I'm better than that person over there for this reason. I don't need the Lord. I've got it under control. The Lord says that he hates these things, that he opposes them. He doesn't wink at them because pride, a haughty spirit, is self-dependence, and God made us as his image-bearing creatures for God-dependence, even apart from sin. We are made to depend on God, to look to God, and pride says, no, I don't need God, I've got it together. God says that he will oppose pride, he will punish pride. Turn to Proverbs 16:5. We read this text in our Bible reading at the beginning. Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone who is arrogant in heart, again, notice the strong language, is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. We see here that pride, where does it start? It starts in the heart. It starts in a disposition of the heart, first of all towards God, and then secondly towards other people. And Proverbs warn, if you're arrogant in heart, it's an abomination to the Lord. And what's interesting, the language of the words in our ESV, our English version, be assured, in Hebrew, it's very descriptive. It's hand to hand. Hand to hand, he will not go unpunished. It's the idea of a promise, isn't it? You shake someone's hand, you make a promise, a commitment. God saying, I'm committed to punishing those who continue in their proud ways and do not repent. Because pride, arrogance of heart, is an abomination to me, he says. You've all seen the movies, right, where someone is threatening someone's family, and maybe the good guy in the story says, if you mess with so-and-so, I warn you, you're going to pay for it. And the response is, are you threatening me? And then always the response is, it's not a threat, it's a promise. God is saying, when you continue in your arrogance of heart, it's not a threat, it's a promise. He will punish pride. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're a young person who's grown up in a Christian home and you've yet to embrace Jesus, or you're an older person here and you're not a follower of Jesus, these words should utterly frighten you, because God will judge you for your pride. God will judge you for your failure to recognize your creaturely dependence on him. If your life is not filled with perpetual gratitude for the food he provides, the health he gives, the things he gives you, you're thinking you have it all together. You're not recognizing that every gift you have is from God. And when you don't give God thanks, when you're not constantly saying, God, this is from you, I worship you, I thank you, I need you, you're proudful, you're prideful. And God says he will punish. When you boast in the abilities, some of you are very handsome or beautiful, some of you are smart, some of you are athletic, some of you have certain good moral qualities. When you boast in those, non-Christian, and don't recognize that every good thing you have is a gift from the Lord that you did not deserve, you did not earn, when you do that, it's an abomination to the Lord. And most importantly, when you reject the counsel of the Lord in the Bible, that you're a sinner who needs the work of Jesus, that there's nothing you can do to reconcile yourself to him, and when you say, no, I'm not a sinner, I'm pretty good, I'm a decent person, surely God won't judge my sins, you're rejecting God in your pride, and God says he will punish. Friends, if you are not a Christian, you should tremble at the words we've read in these last few verses in Proverbs, and yet you should also recognize that this God who sees pride as an abomination, who hates pride, delights to show mercy to those who will humble themselves before him. That you are here today, and God is offering you his son right now. He's extending you mercy in Christ. He's telling you of your pride and warning you of your pride so that you will flee to his humble son who died for proud sinners like me and you, all those who will put their trust in Jesus. If you turn to Jesus, non-Christian, God will do two things. First of all, he will forgive you for all your pride. He will count you as righteous and perfectly humble before his sight, because you will be united to his son Jesus, who died on the cross for proud sinners. And the second thing is that he will send his spirit in you to begin to heal you of your pride, to get you in a place where by his grace, by dependence on his spirit, you can begin to clothe yourself with humility that starts at the heart and works its way outward. So, non-Christian, when you consider our Lord's reaction to pride, your Creator's reaction to pride, oh, run to his Son. Run to him. He will embrace you and change you. And Christian, I have to ask you, if you've already had enough humility to embrace Christ and Christ alone as your Savior, how are you reflecting your Redeemer's hatred of pride? Turn to Proverbs 8:13 to help you do this. Proverbs 8:13. This is personified wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom. It's wisdom is presented as a woman to be attractive to these young men. And Lady Wisdom says this in Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." You see, if you want to reflect your God in whose image you bear, who you redeemed to live and glorify him, then you have to love what he loves and you have to hate what he hates. And wisdom says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil I hate. So if you're a Christian, you need to hate arrogance and pride, but you need to, first of all, not hate it in the world around you. You need to hate it right here. Don't be thinking about your spouse or your kid, or kid, don't be thinking about your parents or your neighbor or your boss or your teacher or one of your leaders. When you begin to think about the evil of pride, when you begin to think about how you're supposed to hate pride, you need to hate the pride that's in your own heart. You need to recognize your times when you demonstrate false humility, when you brag on yourself, when you fail to listen to others and seek advice from others. If you want to glorify your Creator and Redeemer, you need to hate the pride that's in your own heart, to repent of it, and call out for His grace to change you, to make you more and more from the heart to the outside humble, like the humble Savior to whom you're united by faith alone. We must consider our Lord's reaction to pride. Proverbs wants us to do that. And so since our Lord is so opposed to pride, it's imperative that we continue to cultivate humility. And a big part of cultivating humility is doing the first two big points we've looked at: counting the cost of pride, seeing from a practical perspective how even in day-to-day life, pride costs us things. And then secondly, considering our Lord's reaction to pride, wanting to image him forth and find his grace sufficient to heal us of our pride. But I just want to highlight in our last section, our third point, cultivate humility. I want to look at one chapter, three verses in one chapter, and give you three very practical ways that you can cultivate humility. So turn to Proverbs 27, please. We're going to look at these three verses briefly. There's three additional ways to cultivate humility. And our first will come in verse 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." The first way to cultivate humility is recognize that the future is outside of your control. Recognize the future is outside of your control. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't even know what a day is going to bring. Young people, you're often going to be here. What do you see yourself 5 or 10 years from now? What's your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan? What are you going to do this time next year? What are you going to do when you're an adult? People who are still working, what are you going to do when you're going to retire? We're always making plans. And again, Proverbs is not against making plans. I mentioned that last week. Proverbs actually teaches us to plan. Think ahead, plan. But we saw last week and we're seeing this week, we need to know that God is sovereign and he's in control. We plan one thing. He often has something else happen. And so don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring. There needs to be a humility, and I've just got to trust myself to the Lord. When I make plans, I really need to not just say, but believe, if the Lord wills, this will happen. I saw a great illustration of this yesterday, or the day before. Some of you know my 15-year-old son and I went to Yellowstone this last week. We flew out on Monday to Salt Lake City and drove over to Yellowstone and hiked and did animal viewing for 3 full days, camped out in a tent, froze to death at night. Beautiful weather, saw lots of bears and wolves and just incredible beauty, wonderful, unique bonding time with my 15-year-old son. And we were supposed to fly out of Salt Lake City on Friday at 5:15 p.m. Got to the airport just on time, got through security at 2 o'clock. In my mind, we get back in Dallas at 9:30 p.m. Friday night. A friend's going to pick us up. I've missed my wife all week. I'm already planning what, you know, after the kids go down, you know, I'm going to, you know, kiss my other 4 kids, love on them, maybe do a little family worship, send them to bed, planning the couple hours that my wife and I are going to have together. I didn't get to do calisthenics all week, lots of cardio, hiking throughout Yellowstone. I'm planning Saturday morning, 8 a.m., I'm going to get up, have time with the Lord, do calisthenics, going to take my 8-year-old daughter and maybe go for a bike ride. Had all these great plans. And as soon as I get to the airport, we go through security at 2 p.m., I get a notification, your flight has been delayed by 2 hours. And then quickly 2 hours became a 3-hour delay, and then a 4-hour delay, and then a 5-hour delay, and then a 6-hour delay. And by the time it said my flight was delayed to 11, I said to my son, they're probably going to cancel this thing, and they're going to have to put us up overnight. My son went to ask the people at the desk, what's the cancellation for? What's the delay for? And they said, well, we've had Phoenix Airport, where your plane is coming from, had the worst weather in the world today for an airport. They had a monsoon, and literally the Phoenix Airport was the most backed up airport in the world this last Friday. And that just happened to be where my plane was coming from. Thankfully, our plane did finally come, and we finally got on it 8 hours later at 1 a.m. And so I got into Dallas, not at 9:30 as I planned, but at 4:30 a.m. I get to my home at 6 a.m., almost 6 a.m. Saturday morning, and I've slept like maybe 2 hours on a flight. And all my plans to spend time with my wife, all the things I had planned, they're gone. What a powerful illustration. We don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what next week holds. You don't know what 5 years holds from now. And there's meant to be a humility in that as you do plan, as you think about the future, a great dependence upon the Lord, your creator and redeemer. You see, when we realize that we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, it's meant to cultivate a creaturely dependence on us. Pride thinks we're self-determined, self-sourced people, and Proverbs breaks through this false deception and calls us to daily depend upon our Creator and Redeemer. So that's a first way in Proverbs 27 to cultivate humility. A second is found in verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So our second way to cultivate humility is being careful not to praise ourselves. It's okay to be encouraged by others. We should, hopefully, if we have a healthy church and community, people should be encouraging us when they see God's gifts and graces in our life. We should be seeking to encourage other people. It's a sign of health when you look at a friend or a neighbor or a family member and you see something good in their life. It honors God to say, hey, I'm really encouraged by this in your life, or you've done well in this. But we shouldn't be going around bragging. Proverbs says, if praise comes, let it be from another and not your own mouth. Theologically, what we should be living for as redeemed people is the praise of God. What does he think? What honors him? What will he say today or on the final day? The practical reason, I think, is that bragging, boasting in ourselves, never builds relationships. I mean, do you like to be around people that brag? No, people are always boasting about themselves. It actually turns people away. That's a practical reason. A theological reason is this, that any good we do have in our lives, again, if you're attractive, if you're athletic, if you're smart, if you have good character qualities like being hardworking, guess what? That's not from you. From God. There's no reason to brag about anything good that comes out of your life except to brag on God and to give him thanks for anything good that comes out of your life or another. Now, this is not negative thinking. Humility is not thinking low of yourself. Humility is actually thinking much of God and much of other people. Perhaps it's a little bit we might call self-forgetfulness. That's what humility is about. And when people do praise you, when people do encourage you for God's gifts and graces that are in your life, this is also a time for humility. That leads us to our third and final way from Proverbs 27 to cultivate humility. Skip down to verse 21, if you would. Verse 21 makes an interesting comparison. It says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man, this is a person, not just man, a man is tested by his praise. A man is tested by his praise. You see, we can cultivate humility, thirdly, by receiving praise from others as a means to refine us. That's what happens in the crucible and the furnace. The silver is refined of all the impurities there. In the furnace, the gold is refined of all the impurities there. And when someone praises you for the good things that God has done in your life, guess what? It can be a time for purification. Now, it can be a time for a big head and a proudful heart. We can pat ourselves on the back and boast and give ourselves to the negative things that Proverbs says. Or we can pause when we hear those encouraging words from others. You've done a good job. Oh, you look so beautiful. You're so handsome. What a great athletic performance. You're such a hard worker. You're so smart. I'm so thankful for these gifts in your life. And we can think and we can take this time and we can say, where does that come from? What is the source of that? Am I the source of that? No. God is the source of that. And so when we hear praise from others, Proverbs says this is a time for refining. We're tested when we receive praise. Every time you hear something good about yourself or know something or recognize that you're good at something, it's a time for refinement and to come to God and say, God, I know that's sourced in you. It's not me. I'm not better than another. I may be more attractive than this other person. I may be more athletic, but that's a gift from you to be used for your glory and the good of others, not for my praise. And so the question is, when you hear those encouraging words, will you praise God or will you boast in yourself? When I was a young person, I used to love to go to concerts all the time. I dragged my poor wife to so many concerts when we were dating and engaged and newly married. And I remember this one Christian band, and I usually didn't go to bands to get theological content. I went to usually Christian bands once I was a Christian, enjoyed the music. And I remember this one band that said something that was I've remembered for 20-something years. They were a very popular band locally. And so this was one of those moments where, you know, they're done with the thing, and they leave the stage, and everybody's like, oh, encore, encore, you know, and they come out, and they play another song. I can't even remember the name of the band, honestly. The band member said this, though. He said, I just want you to know that every time we get praise or, you know, call for an encore when people tell us they love our music, we want you to know at the end of the night, we take that like a bouquet and we give it to God because all these things come from God. And that stuck with me. That's a good picture. You know, as you end your day, there's lots of frustrations and failures in a given day. There's also times, hopefully, where you've been celebrated, you've been successful in something. At the end of the day, to come and say, God, these good things that people encourage me about, these things that I've been successful in, Lord, they're all from you. I worship you as the giver of good, undeserved gifts. And so I just want to ask you, friends, how are you receiving praise in your life? Especially for spiritual gifts. You know, you're doing the fruit of the Spirit in Sunday school. Today was the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Y'all looked at love and joy. When you bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and someone says that about you, or maybe you notice it in yourself, do you get a big head, or do you remember that it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of, insert your name there, Richie, Mark, whatever your name may be? Do you give praise to God, who's the giver of all good things, especially when it's Christian character? Especially when someone praises you for your godliness. Anything we have that is good is only from God. A humble person recognizes that and cultivates that more and more. I'm going to close by telling you about an article I read a few years ago in Time magazine. The article title was this, Humility, a Quiet, Underappreciated Strength. The article was making the case that in the workplace, it's much better when employees are humble. And here's what the article said. I'm going to quote from it. It says, humility doesn't top the list of popular virtues these days. And that's an understatement. But if you're ever in need of help, a humble friend is more likely to be there for you than a prideful one. New research suggests, I like that phrase, humbleness has also been linked with generosity. Studies find that traits predict charitable giving and generous behavior towards others in monetary games played in the lab. Here's a quote. Compassion is hard if you don't have humility, says psychologist Jordan LaBouffe of the University of Maine. What's more, humble people tend to make better employees and bosses. That's the end of my quote from the article. I love it that it says the value of humility is the fruit of new research. Friends, for thousands of years, God, our Creator and Redeemer, has been expressing through the Proverbs that humility is beneficial for us and glorifying to God and is a gift of Him as we experience His redeeming grace towards us in Christ Jesus. When Augustine said that the three most important character qualities of the Christian life are humility, humility, and humility, he didn't come up with that. He was simply parroting the pride of place that the Bible gives to humility. And if you're a Christian, You're united to the most humble person in the entire universe, the God of heaven and earth, the human Messiah who laid down his life and atoned for your sins on the cross so that you can be forgiven of all your pride and that you can grow to reflect his humility in your life. Let's pray and respond to God's word. I want to give you just a moment of reflective prayer before I lead us. And I just want to give you three things to briefly pray about. Would you count the cost of pride for a moment? Would you think of those areas that maybe you are boasting in, not recognizing your creaturely dependence on? Maybe you don't listen well to others. Would you count the cost of that and just spend a moment to repent? Just take a moment of silent repentance. Secondly, as you consider our Lord's reaction to pride, would you not only repent, but would you just thank him that he has not only warned us about how much he hates pride, but that he provides redemption through his son? Would you celebrate the fact that the God who hates pride is also so willing to forgive you of your pride and begin to change you? Take a moment and just celebrate the work of grace for just a moment, silently. And then finally, thinking about our third section on cultivating humility, would you pray over just one concrete, specific thing that you can begin to do this week to help you cultivate humility? We looked at five major things: counting the cost of pride, considering our Lord's reaction to pride, realizing we don't control the future, realizing that we should not praise ourselves, and then when we are praised, to realize this is a time of testing and to depend upon the Lord. Or maybe there's something else that stood out from these verses. Just take a moment and just one thing, pray that God would help you to put into practice to help you cultivate humility this week. Just pray about that for a moment. Father in heaven, you've heard the prayers of your people. Would you respond in powerful ways for your glory and our good? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.